I would like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Lamentations. We've come to this book of the Bible to begin this series through the book of Lamentations. I've given one message as an introductory message, and we come to the second message in this book of the Bible. All those who study the history of the world will tell you that one of the most tragic events to take place in human history is the event that took place that's lamented over here in this book of the Lamentations. The destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in 586 B.C. As Judah fell to the hands of the Babylonians and God's people entered into a Gentile domination. And what we read here is what God has to say about that. In this lamentation. Chapter 1, begin with verse 1. How long doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become a widow? She that was great among the nations and princess among the provinces. How has she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They have become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen and findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh, her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. Her adversaries are the chief, her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her for the multitude of her transgressions. Her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want to draw your attention to what we find in the fifth verse. As God gives us this expression, her children are gone. Her children are gone. Gone. Children gone. I don't know as a parent any greater joy than to hold a baby that you say, this is my baby. My wife and I rejoice over God's gift to us. And to think of the prospects of that child. For us, it happened to be two boys. We're grateful for them. We thank the Lord for them. And of course, we had hopes and dreams for them before they were born. And we have shared many hopes and dreams with them all during this journey. To think of the tragedy, the children are gone. I want to give you just some things to think about here, if you'll hold your place. Turn with me to the Psalms just for a moment. In Psalm 126, we have so much God has to say about the captivity of Zion. And then you come to Psalm 127, and the Bible says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. And then we come to verse 3. Of Psalm 127. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Think here how God connects children with the future and with our past. Children are an heritage of the Lord. As we think about our hopes, the things we believe trusting God will bring, our children are this heritage. We understand the fruit of the womb is his reward. His meaning the Lord's reward. Every child is a gift from God. As we look at our children and listen to their laughter, enjoy watching them grow up, we cannot help but think about God's gift to us. So often when we think about what we would like to have done, good things we should have done and could have done, We hope our children will do those things. But we're looking at a land, the land of Judah, an independent, solitary nation that becomes absorbed by another people, captured by Babylon. And the Bible gives us the eternal record of this truth that their children are gone. They're gone. I spoke to you about how this happened. How does it happen? One verse in the Lamentations I will refer to again and again in this series. I hope you'll memorize it. You'll find it again if you look with me in chapter 4. Verses 11 and 12, but especially verse 12, the awe that fills the hearts and minds of people as they think about how this happened. In the first verse of Lamentations chapter 1, how is this child gone? This childlessness begun? How is this widowhood accomplished? How is this slavery come upon us? And the Bible says in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, the Lord hath accomplished His fury. He hath poured out His fierce anger that kindled a fire in Zion and that devoured the foundations thereof. And then this is the verse. The kings of the earth and all the inhabitants of the world would not have believed that the adversary and the enemy should have entered into the gates of Jerusalem. In other words, there's not a human being on earth that would ever have imagined this could have happened. No leader of the world thinking about what he has in his reign or rule could have ever imagined these people who were God's chosen people could have been overtaken and captured by any enemy. This beauty of the whole earth, the Bible refers to them as, now gone and left in a smoldering ruins. How did this happen? And now as we come to this second message, and God willing, if I live, the Lord doesn't come, there'll be many more to follow as we work our way through these chapters. By the way, if He does come, I'll be happy to cancel this series and go be with Jesus forever. But the Bible tells us more about what took place. To get some of the background, I want you to turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. And hear what the Lord says. Let's begin in chapter 4 in Jeremiah. Now the Babylonians already had a strong hand in the land of Judah, and to their knowledge, the king of Judah did what they pleased. He sought help from the Egyptians. The king of Babylon was outraged about that and came for a final siege of Jerusalem. The Babylonians said, "That's enough. You've crossed the line." As we might say today, the final straw has been placed on this. We're finished. No puppet reign for you anymore. We're going to take over completely. The prophet warns in Jeremiah chapter 4. He says in verse 7 and 8, "The lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate. And thy cities shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. For this gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us." He says the lion is loosed. The Babylonians are on their way. The land is going to be desolate. It's already set in motion. I warned you when I prayed with you and you prayed with me about beginning this series that I'd have to deal with some things that are heart-stirring. But we must remain hopeful. There's still a God in heaven who bends over the balconies of glory and says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin and heal their land. The solution we need is not a political solution. We get engaged in that and wholeheartedly engaged, as we might say. But the revival we need is not a political revival. It is a spiritual revival. And somehow, if there are any people who are really God's people in our country, we need to make the connection between what's happening to us as a nation and our turning from the true and living God. We cannot force anyone to be a Christian. As I've said to you, we cannot force anyone to live the Christian life. That's not the way it works. The weapon God gives us is the weapon of Christian influence. And we do what we do because of what Christ has done for us. Many people think, well, I attend the church. That ought to satisfy. Look, attending a church faithfully should be a response to what God has done faithfully for us, not some debt we're paying to God, as some might imagine. Any act that we do that we call Christian should not be to gain merit or to accomplish something to please someone in this world. What we do for the Lord, we should do just for that, for the Lord, because what the Lord has done for us. And when we get this lined up the way it's supposed to be lined up, our Christian life is our response to God. Our stewardship is our response to God. We're doing what God would desire for us to do because we love the Lord and desire to do it. And the same is true of our families and homes. We want to influence our children. We want to provide opportunity for them. We want to do everything we can possibly do to help and encourage them and guide them to God. But if they come to God, it must be their own experience with God and not our experience. We cannot pass our experiences from one generation to the next. We can talk about them, but we cannot pass our experiences and expect everyone to have the same experience we've had. But we can pass the truth of God from one generation to the next and pray they discover what we've discovered concerning the Lord and the truth of His Word. But God said for this nation, they waited too late. And I ask you again, is it too late for America? I hope and pray it's not too late. But if I believe that it's nearly too late, it ought to bring such an urgency upon me. It ought to change the way I'm doing business in my life, to give me more energy and more certainty and more urgency to do what I believe God would have me do. If someone came to you and said, well, I'm sorry to have to tell you this, but you're terminally ill. And you respond to that medical person and say, well, how long do you think I have to live? And they answer you and give you a period of time, maybe maximum this long, maybe minimum this long. I guarantee you when you leave that place of conversation, you're going to go somewhere and think about what you want to do with what you have left. And you and I need to stop living our lives like we're just starting it as kids again. And say, God, help me to make the most of what I have left. Now you say, well, I don't want to be crazy about this. That's what the world has convinced people of. Is there something crazy about living for the Christ who gave Himself for you? Jesus Christ said, my joy I give unto you. My peace I give unto you. The happiest people in all the world ought to be people who have sold out to God, living for God. And the thing that ought to come from us, if Christ indwells us, is the genuine Christian life. Not a pretense. Not some ridiculous idea that you're being made to do something. But you love to do it because you love the one who encourages you to do it and gives you the desire to do it. May God help us to take action, beloved. The greatest thing we can do for our children is give them the truth of the gospel and pray that they'll trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior for themselves and live for Him from an example they see us living. And the wonderful thing we can give our children is the example of a Christian life in our homes. God says, it's already been set in motion. I don't know what's been set in motion for America, but I know that we cannot sin and sin and sin and sin without a heavy price to pay. The Bible says a deadly siege came to the city of Jerusalem. When the people heard the Babylonians were coming, no doubt they rushed into the city for protection, the walls of Jerusalem protecting them. And people came. They came without planning, without preparation. They came without enough food or even wood for fires. And the siege, the final siege of Jerusalem began. The Bible says in chapter 4 of Jeremiah, verses 16 and 17, make ye mention to the nations, behold, publish against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. And keepers of a field, are they against her round about? Because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. The siege, the deadly siege began. It followed by a famine. Chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 15 of Jeremiah, lo, I will bring a nation upon you from far, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. It is a mighty nation. It is an ancient nation, a nation whose language thou knowest not, neither understandest what they say. Their quiver is as an open sepulcher. They are all mighty men. He says, their quiver is like an open grave. They come to kill and destroy. Every man among them is a mighty man. Their language you will not understand. And they shall eat up thine harvest and thy bread, which thy sons and thy daughters should eat. In other words, there's going to be a terrible famine, and the ones to suffer most will be your children. Your sons and daughters will not have the future you thought they were going to have. All that follows by the breaking through the wall and the temple destroyed. If you turn to chapter 7 and verse 9, will ye steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know not? In other words, Judah, God's chosen people, the capital, Jerusalem, God's city, the temple, the place where God met with His people, became a garden for strange gods. Sometimes stop. Pause. Look at our country. We're told by some authorities that as many as 170 churches close every week in America. We know that 150,000 people in America say they're not going to church ever again, every week. 150,000 a week. America has become a garden of strange gods. And stealing and murdering and adultery and swearing falsely. My wife and I for years took a trip to Israel each year. We went over 16 different times, and people used to say to us, aren't you afraid to go? You know what people are saying now? If you want to go to a major city in America, aren't you afraid to go? What's happened to us? What's taking place at the very foundation of our national existence? Pardon me for being political, because there is a poison in politics if it tries to substitute for the gospel. But how did we ever get to the place where an avowed socialist can be ringing the bell for young people all across our nation? Something had to happen. A vacuum was created Christ and Christian influence removed so that they would be open to such things. And God says, I look upon Judah and I look upon Jerusalem and I see heathen worshiped at offerings to strange gods. He goes on to tell us they were even offering their children to be burned in fires to a god. A strange god. The Word of God says, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, he's speaking of the temple, and say we are delivered to do all these abominations. Can you stand in the temple and say to God, this is what we're here for, to do all this abomination? No. Is this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh. And for those of you who know something about the Old Testament and the travelings of Moses and the setting up the tabernacle and the work of Joshua, you know the tabernacle was there. The place where God met his people was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first. And see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. Go there, it's all no more. And so he says, and now, because you have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not. And I called you, but you answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. God says, I will cast you out of my sight. Literally, the Lord said, I cannot stand to look upon it any longer. That's what God said. So the temple is destroyed. The siege, the famine, the army broke through the walls, as you've heard before. The king ran for his life, was captured, brought back to stand in a mock trial before the generals of Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar. His children were murdered, his eyes burned out. The captive taken with their caged king to Babylon. God says in verse 28 of this same seventh chapter, but thou shalt say unto them, this is a nation that obeyeth not the voice of the Lord their God, nor receiveth correction. Truth is perished and is cut off from their mouth. Cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away. She is mentioned as a woman. And her glory is gone. Now, shave your head. And this symbol of gone glory. And take up a lamentation on high places. For the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set their abominations in the house, which is called by my name, to pollute it. And they have built the high places of Topheth, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came in it into my heart. God said, I've watched you turn from me, worship false gods, take your own sons and daughters and burn them in this valley of Hinnom where this constant fire is going. It is a word picture Jesus Christ used in the first century for hell, this fiery Hinnom valley. They cast their sons and daughters into it as an offering to false gods. Do you know when Jerusalem was destroyed, many of the bodies of the Jews were burned in that same fire? I just can't imagine. I can't imagine. When I studied and prayed over this and asked God to show me, I can't imagine how it all came to this. I just can't imagine. Listen, but let's go back and awaken our revolutionary founding fathers. Let's awaken those who planted a Christian heritage on these shores. Let's awaken them and let them come and see what we've done to a nation built on their blood and their labor. We need a revolution back to God and back to the Bible. And the energy we need to be expending is an energy to accomplish that. What will motivate us? The children are gone. Think of it. If you return back to Lamentations, the lamenting of the prophet, and I think more correctly, the lamenting of the heart of God recounts their losses. Look, in verse 1, he says, "You've lost your greatness. You were once great. How doth the city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow, she that was great among the nations?" It's gone now. What about our indebtedness to countries around the world? What about people who are leaving our country, trying to find a better place? She lost her greatness. Look at verse 2. "She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks among all her lovers. She hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her." She lost her friends. She lost her friends. Look at verse 3. "Judah's gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen and findeth no rest." She lost her rest. And there are so many implications involved in these losses. Think about not being able to sleep for fear. Think about hearing the footsteps of these cruel, merciless people coming to overtake them. Think about all that you could do for calm and rest and peace. They lost their rest. Come again. Verse 4, "The ways of Zion do mourn because none come to the solemn feast. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she is in bitterness. She lost all happiness." You listen, please, and you don't hear children laughing anymore. You don't hear sounds of joy any longer. You don't see smiling faces as you look out. They once had it all, but they forgot where it all came from. And now they've lost all happiness. They live in bitterness. From a child's eyes, think people starving, swooning in the streets, suckling tongues, the Bible says, just looking for some touch of some liquid, starving to death. I'm sorry to say this, even in an audience like this, but they measured out small children and cooked and ate them to try to stay alive. The Bible tells us about that. I can't imagine, but think what someone would say of our nation. And we measure ourselves most of the time with what the world is doing, and if we're doing better than unbelievers are doing, we're not doing what they're doing, we think we're doing well. But I wonder when God measures us and looks at what we should and could be doing and the devotion of our heart and the level it should be in. We need revival. I need revival. I need revival. Even as people think about the Temple Baptist Church and what we stand for, and we must take that stand always in Christian love and compassion. Yes, the message must be true, and we must preach heaven certain and hell certain and judgment certain, but we must do it with the love of Christ and weep over those who are afflicted, hurting, and lost without God, without hope. Oh, may God help us. Their happiness is gone. And then God tells us in verse 5, her adversaries are the chief, her enemies prosper, for the Lord hath afflicted her, for the multitude of her transgressions, her children are gone into captivity before the enemy. There they go. They're marching away to Babylon. 70 years of it before anyone returns, and they're marching away, and they will never come home again. That group, those children, perhaps as old people, some old people who had seen the temple before it's destroyed will come back just to be witnesses of what used to be. It's sort of like us talking about how we used to live, and we think, you know, what it was like in the old days. No one was afraid. We didn't lock our doors. Neighbors come in and borrowed what they wanted. You've heard stories like that, haven't you? I've told stories like that. You see, is any of this fear and desolation and debt and careless living when sexual anarchy is being promoted all across our land? Things we never thought we'd live to see, now lawful, because the mores of a society drifted so far from the law of God and the Word of God. Legislation passed so that new laws were created to accommodate the lawless. What are we thinking? What are we thinking? He says the children are gone. He goes on to say their beauty is gone. Verse 6, and from the daughter of Zion all her beauty is departed. He goes on to say in verse 7, Jerusalem is remembered. In verse 8, Jerusalem hath grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. Jerusalem's gone. But when Jerusalem's gone and the beauty is gone, what is that to compare with the fact that our heritage, our children, are gone? I'm sort of tired of hearing people say, and I'm reading through the lines, between the lines, I'm sort of tired of hearing people say, this is the first generation of Americans, they're not going to have the economic benefits that there are more than their parents had. Someone needs to say, this is the first generation of Americans who are inheriting a nation that is so spiritually lost that their children are not having the churches and the Bible reading and the prayer and the moral decency and the family standards that the previous generations have had. What is our greatest loss? I think if we have to live to see it and say the children are gone. You say, how could it ever happen that our children be gone? Let's not get so emotional about it that we run beyond reason. We're not thinking. We're not thinking about facts. We're just emotionally involved. Well, let's talk just a minute about it. Let's talk about it. More people in America converted to Islam today than converted to Christianity. We see the same thing happening all over Europe. This isn't pick on the president week, I'm sorry, because I don't blame Washington for our problems. But we do have leaders in America who want us to be belittled, to be brought down as a nation. And by the way, God may be doing the humbling, and if he is, we should praise him for it from the lessons we learn. But why did we ever have the exalting? It wasn't by our means. We didn't plant the natural resources in North America. We didn't create this land of ours between two oceans. Do you understand something about the providence of God that brought people here who wanted to honor the Lord and praise the Lord and live for the Lord and promote the Lord's word and the gospel? You understand that God could have planted a country here that was built on Him and His Word so that we could send that gospel light around the world, but now we're so self-absorbed that we've stopped doing that. Jesus came to a tree one day that bore no fruit, and He said, cut it down, cut it down. There's no sense in it just taking up space if it's not going to produce fruit. Could it be that God looks at a nation He's blessed and built and brought up and says, I know the future. I know the future. If they're not going to do my will, why should they continue to exist and flourish? I'm going to tell you something. When you're looking at this book of Lamentations and see what God did to judge His own people, the apple of His eye, He says. And then you say, well, I don't think He would ever do this to America. Then you're not thinking clearly. You say, well, what hope is there? The Bible says a living dog is better than a dead lion. What does He mean by that in Ecclesiastes? He means as long as there's life, there's hope. As long as there's life, there's hope. We can seek the Lord. We can make the changes in our own hearts and our homes that need to be made. We can speak openly and freely about the Lord. Religious liberty is not what we're enjoying here today. That's not religious liberty. Religious liberty is being able to speak about Jesus Christ in the marketplace. To be able to talk about your faith anywhere. That's religious liberty. My Christian life is who I am. We're not confining it like putting it in a can or a bottle or a building. And we will have this freedom as long as we use this freedom. May God help us. May God help us. I say there needs to be an awakening that there's something we can do to help the next generation of children know the Lord. If we will turn to the Lord and trust the Lord, do a thorough job of repenting, ask God to forgive our sins and heal our land. You say, well, I can't take all the 3,200 nearly counties in America and 50 states and the population, 330 million. But what about 430,000 people in Knox County and the communities in Knox County and the neighborhood in which you live and the home in which you dwell and the job in which you work? Let's be the Christian there that God desires for us to be. Amen? And we can do that. And may God help us to do that. Let's bow in prayer, may we?